intention to dampen your interest in the prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus. That is not my point at all. I want us to be excited and interested not only in the prophecies concerning this great final event, the second coming of Jesus, but I want us to be excited about the event itself. That is the big thing. Being ready for his coming so that when he comes, we'll go to be with him and we'll not be left behind with the unbelievers. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So it is not my intention to dampen or thwart our interest in the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus. Not at all. I want us to be excited about things like that. But I would like to rouse in each of us a new appreciation for prophecy, and not just the same the attitude that so many people have toward unfulfilled prophecies, which is, I wonder who's going to guess the closest. I wonder who will guess the outcome the closest. I really don't think that that's the purpose of prophecies given. No, sir, I really don't. Well, let's start with probably the first prophecy in the Bible, and that is Genesis, not the first prediction in the Bible, but the first messianic prophecy in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We've all read that many times. You've heard me speak on that many times. It's a precious scripture to me. The Protoevangelium, they call it, the first messianic prophecy in the scripture. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that's a marvelous prophecy.
Amen.
And it is a prophecy that covers so many areas and such a vast expanse of ground. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, this scripture was marvelously fulfilled. Praise the Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, of course, we know that he crushed the head of the devil. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross, that Satan bruised the heel of the Messiah. And basically, that's what that scripture is all about, plus all the good, juicy sermons you can squeeze out of that one verse of scripture. Amen. Then you go to Isaiah chapter 7 with many other prophecies in between here in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. But 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that's a very interesting passage of scripture, verse of scripture, a prophecy. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now there's a story behind that verse of scripture, which I didn't intend to go into tonight. I only want to bring out a smacking of scriptures, just a few samples of scriptures that prophesy the coming of the Lord Jesus. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's a key word there. Virgin shall conceive and bear a son, another key word, and shall call his name Emmanuel, another key word. Okay, then you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of course, we could go into a lot of apologetics tonight and so on, but that's not my purpose in bringing this particular Bible study tonight. I think Wonderful and Counselor, by the way, are two different titles, not the Wonderful Counselor, like the modern visions or versions or perversions are telling us today. Wonderful Counselor, they say. No, that's not what it says. It says Wonderful, comma, Counselor, capital C, capital W. Praise the Lord. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Praise the Lord. And then you move on down to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, in Genesis 3:15, we have a general prophecy, and then we find that it gets less general and more specific as we move toward the fulfillment. The prophecies become less general and more specific as we move toward their fulfillment. And so in Genesis 3:15, you have a general prophecy. Something's going to happen. The seed of the woman. Doesn't say it'll be male, female. Doesn't say anything. Just says the seed of the woman. And now in 7:14, it says it will be a son born of a virgin. And 9:6 tells us it will be a son who will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now we get into Micah 5:2, and it tells us not only those things, but it tells us the place where Jesus will be born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now we find out he's going to be ruler in Israel. We find out that he'll come out of Judah. We find that he'll be born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So there we have a few of the Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillment, or has already taken place. We already know through the New Testament, through history, that the fulfillment of those verses has taken place. Okay, now we have, let me talk about some of Jesus' prophecies and their fulfillment. We talked about some of the Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillment. And remember, the prophets were a special people. They were a special people before God. They had the Spirit of Christ in them. The Spirit that was in Christ was in them. Fantastic. They were a special people. They had a message to bring. And they were faithful in bringing that message. And they were anointed of God to bring that message. A special people. Now, Jesus comes, the Messiah comes, and he prophesies some things. And his prophecies were fulfilled. He prophesied that Judas Iscariot would betray him. And that prophecy was fulfilled. We know Judas betrayed him. Jesus predicted or prophesied that Peter would deny him. And that came to pass. Just like he said. Peter denied Jesus. Then we have the prophecies of Jesus where he said that he would suffer. He would be turned over to the Gentiles. They would beat him and despitefully use him. And we read that he prophesied that he would die. We read also that Jesus prophesied that he would rise from the dead. And that he would ascend to heaven. He also prophesied that he would send the Holy Ghost. How many know that that prophecy's been fulfilled? Praise the Lord. Amen. That prophecy has been fulfilled. Now, all the rest must necessarily be fulfilled if that prophecy would be fulfilled. The prophecy that he would send the Holy Ghost could not be fulfilled unless the prophecy that he would suffer, die, rise, ascend to heaven was fulfilled. Amen. That prophecy that he would pour out the Holy Ghost depended on the fulfillment of the other prophecies that he gave regarding his passion. Praise the Lord. So the Old Testament prophesied and their prophecies were fulfilled. Jesus prophesied and his prophecies were fulfilled. Now what about unfulfilled prophecies? Unfulfilled prophecies. Jesus said, I will come again. And he hasn't come again. But do you know that every jot and tittle of the law came to pass? Everything that those prophets prophesied was meticulously, in detail, fulfilled to the jot and the tittle. Should I doubt that these unfulfilled prophecies will go unfilled? Should I doubt that they will be fulfilled? No, I will not doubt. I already know that these many Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled to the jot and tittle, and that Jesus' prophecies were fulfilled to the jot and tittle. Now what about these unfulfilled prophecies? We're talking about the prophecies that were fulfilled to the jot and tittle. But now what about the unfulfilled prophecies? Jesus said, I will come again. Will he come again? Amen. I believe he will come again. I believe I have a basis to believe that he will come again. Praise the Lord. He said so. That's good enough for me. Somebody said when Jesus spoke, that was instant scripture. Amen. Every word he said became instantly scripture. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, we'll read about a few unfulfilled passages of scriptures, and I want to present you with some difficulties tonight in understanding these prophecies. Now, most people clarify prophecies. Most people tell you how easily understood they are, but I'm going to show you how difficult they are to be understood. I'm a strange person, aren't I? Okay, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. Okay, understand now. This scripture necessitates the existence of nations on the earth. Amen. And nations future to this time, because he says they'll deceive the nations no more. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now, there is a word that is not in the Bible that many books have been written about, the millennium. The word millennium is not in the Bible. But millennium means 1,000 or 1,000 years. Milli is 1,000. So millennium means 1,000 years. So we can use the word, just like the word rapture is not in the Bible. But we can use the word rapture because of what it means. Okay? So it says here that these nations would not be deceived until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now, we are what we call premillennialists, so we believe that Jesus comes before the millennium, or before the 1,000 years begins. Okay? Most of us believe that. We don't know why, we just believe it. You know. Maybe we do know why. I don't know. Do you know why? I'd like to challenge some of you tonight. I'm not coming to you to present easy answers to unfulfilled prophecies. I am coming to you to present the difficulties of unfulfilled prophecies to you. My book doesn't sell very good. The bookstores, I think that writers and publishers have wasted a lot of ink, and I think a lot of bookstores have wasted a lot of space, and I think a lot of people with interest in religious things have wasted a lot of time reading a lot of books about a lot of things that are never going to happen. Stay with me. I'm not finished yet. I won't leave you in the dark. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Picture it now. All the nations on the earth. It sounds like there are nations on the earth. Either the existing nations as we have them today, or all the nations wiped out, and a whole bunch of new nations scattered all over the world. Because it says here there will be nations, and they won't be deceived for 1,000 years, or till the 1,000 years are fulfilled. And after that, this thing called that old serpent, the dragon, the devil, and Satan, not much mistake about who he is, It says then he must be loosed a little season after the 1,000 years. Is that what it says? That's what it says. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Wouldn't you deduct that that's the same 1,000 years? Or do we now have a series of 2,000 years going? Okay. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Sounds like one period of 1,000 years, doesn't it? This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Do we have 3,000 years now, or is it the same 1,000 years? And when the must be the same 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations. You mean there were nations existing all through this 1,000-year period? Well, it says after the 1,000 years are finished, he's going to be loosed a little season. He's going to go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and so on. And we could read on and on. But let's stop here a minute. Let's stop here a minute, and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Let me ask you a question. Does 2 Peter 3, 8 refer, or is it applicable to Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7, when it talks about the 1,000 years, also known as the millennium? But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Should we say then that that 1,000 years is just one day, and the devil's going to be locked up for one day, and that he won't deceive the nations for one day? And after one day is ended, he's going to go out and deceive the nations? A lot of people talk like that. Like, because 1,000 years is as one day, they interpret 1,000 years to mean one day, when it's convenient for them to do so. When they can make their doctrine fit their pigeonhole. Okay. Well, let's read all of third chapter of 2 Peter, because if you're in trouble with Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7, just wait till you read this. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, he refers to them, the antediluvian days, as the former. And now he talks about the heavens and the earth, which are now. What is this? By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant. You notice how he freely uses the word ignorant? But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, what? Is this talking about the rapture, or is this day of the Lord after the millennium? Remember now, we heard that the devil would go out and deceive the nations of the earth after the 1,000 years were finished. He would be loose for a little season. But now the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What is that day of the Lord? When is Jesus coming as a thief in the night? At the end of the 1,000 years or before the 1,000 years? Anyway, it says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which. Now, are the heavens and the earth going to be destroyed before the millennium or after the millennium? If they're going to be destroyed before the millennium, where do all these nations come from? Where do all these people come from that the devil's going to go out and deceive? And how are we, according to Revelation 5:10, ruling and reigning on the earth with Christ 1,000 years? Is that another 1,000 years? Do we have a series of 1,000-year periods? Or is it all one 1,000-year period, one millennium? What happens during this millennium? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Is that at the rapture of the church at the second coming and rapture, same thing? Or is that at the end of the millennium? Well, then what happens at the rapture if none of this happens until the end of the millennium? Postmillennialists, they call them. See, they're postmillennialists because they have trouble with this scripture. They can't interpret it. I'm going to give you light on that tonight. Clear light. Okay? In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All but the devil and all but the nations of the earth? Is that what it says? No, it says the earth, everything in it's going to be burned up. How do you explain that? How do you reconcile Revelation 20 verses 2 through 7 with 2 Peter chapter 3? If he's going to destroy it at his coming, his second advent, how is it going to still be existing through the 1,000 years which supposedly follows his second coming? Well, I've asked myself these questions for years, and I believe the Lord has given me the answer, and I just really appreciate what I feel I've gotten from the Lord. Revelation chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Have you ever read in an encyclopedia the height of Chicago? Or the height of New York? Or the height of Tokyo? Or which city is the highest? This is a different city, isn't it? There's something different about this city than the cities that we have visited. Okay, and we could read on and on. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits and so on. Okay? We're talking about unfulfilled prophecies. Now, I am starting something and leaving a loose end. I'm starting something else and leaving a loose end. And then I start something else and leave a loose end. And I want to bring some pointers out, and then I'm going to start tying these loose ends together. So you've got to remember the ends. Okay. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I want to ask some questions, point out some things. Right now, here are some pointers on interpreting unfulfilled prophecies. Some pointers on interpreting unfulfilled prophecies. Let's read Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. And they really thought they had Jesus cornered there. That was the perennial question that none of the sages, the Solons, could answer. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, not to me, this is a principle, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. When you go to interpreting scripture, especially unfulfilled prophecies, and this most certainly indirectly includes prophecies because of a future place called heaven, which hadn't been fulfilled yet. They died and assumedly went to heaven, according to them. Okay, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. That's a cop-out. No, not when Jesus says it. That'd be a cop-out for me if I said, well, you're just dumb and you don't know how strong I am. You know, that's a cop-out. But when Jesus says it, it's not a cop-out. He knows what he's talking about. And if he says you're ignorant, you're ignorant. Now, that's it. That settles it. He says you do err. If he says you're in error, you're in error. And he told these Sadducees, you do err. E-R-R, not knowing the scriptures. He said, first of all, you don't even know your Bibles. You haven't scrutinized them. Praise the Lord. And number two, you don't know the power of God. And I think that we have the same problems when it comes to trying to interpret or understand unfulfilled prophecies. We are very ignorant sometimes of all the scriptures. What did Jesus do to those Jews, those two walking the road to Emmaus? He had to open their understanding. He said, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written or spoken. Should not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he opened their understanding so they could understand the scripture. And I pray constantly, oh Lord, open my understanding. Give me wisdom to understand the scripture. Ask for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth liberty to all men and upbraideth not. But ask in faith, believing, for he'll give it to you. But Jesus found two faults of them. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, and you limit the Holy One of Israel. You don't know the power of God. And so the scriptures can be fulfilled by the power of God. Okay, that's one loose end getting awful close to another loose end right there. Praise the Lord. Okay, let me say some more. If you promised your child a car, son, I'm going to buy you an automobile one day. That's my full statement. That's my complete total prophecy or prediction or promise. Son, I am going to buy you an automobile one day. And so my son writes a book and he publishes it and it sells 750,000 copies. You ought to see my brand new 1986 yellow sports car. It's a convertible with white walls, automatic this and that. It gets so many miles to it. He fills in all the details that were not given. Does that boy, does my son have a right to do that? Isn't he adding to the scripture?
That's right.
Yeah. Okay. So if you promise your child a car and he started telling everybody the date of delivery, some people set dates, the date of delivery, the color of the car, the make of the car, the year of the car, the size of the car, the length of the car, the height of the car, the weight of the car, everything else about the car, isn't he going a little too far with the car? He sure is. Now let me tell you something. If you heard a voice from heaven and it promised you something, do you have a right to add all those details? And I read more stories about people who went to heaven and saw this and that. And I wonder if they even went to heaven, much less saw what they said they saw. Excuse me for that. Can't too late to erase it. So we'll leave it there. Good enough for them. Praise the Lord. The purpose of prophecy is not to see who can guess the closest to the meaning. That's not the purpose that prophecy was given. Let me challenge you with John 13, verse 19. John 13, verse 19. In fact, you could read 18, 19, and 20. But 19 is the verse I'd like to focus on, and then take you to the next chapter and read you another verse so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word can be established. Listen to John chapter 13, Jesus speaking. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. And here it is. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I said that Jesus prophesied that Judas would betray him. Jesus prophesied that, and the prophecy came to pass. Now, listen to what Jesus said when he made the prophecy before it came to pass. Now, I tell you before it come, because I want to know which one of you 11 can guess the closest. It's not what he said. No guessing game about it. Prophecy is not a guessing game. We don't buy this book by this writer and that book by that writer and who's the closest. Okay? Now I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. Boy, I feel power when he speaks. Before it comes, before it happens, before it's fulfilled, before it comes to pass, I tell you before it come that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. Hey. I'm telling you what's going to happen before it happens, so when it happens, you believe that I am He. I am who I said I was. I am He. He is in italics. I am is good enough for me. Okay, now turn to the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 29. Well, let's back up to 13. Let's read for a little extra there, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now turn over to 14:29. Jesus said, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. I am amazed at the ignorance of men who profess themselves to be wise. I am amazed at people who call the Bible a pack of lies, untrustworthy, who say there is no God, and they go about to prove it in their foolish, ridiculous ways, and they've never read the Bible. So many of them have never read the Bible. And even if they have, they even show more ignorance, because they do not accept the confrontation of prophecy. To me, prophecy is one of the greatest, if not the number one, proof that there is a God. And Jesus says so. He said, I'm telling you, I'm prophesying beforehand, and you're going to see that these prophecies will be fulfilled just like I said, which should prove to you that I am He. But He prophesied them, they came to pass like He said, and they still didn't believe. Should not they face judgment? Should not they be lost? Unbelief. God Almighty said it. Jesus the Messiah said it. They refuse to believe it. Where do they stand on the judgment day? All believers shall have their part in the lake of fire. Oh, I love the prophets. I love the Spirit of Christ which was in them. I love Jesus, His prophecies. I love the New Testament writers. I love their predictions. The book of Revelation. Praise the Lord. The words of the book of this prophecy, it says of the book of Revelation. So, prophecy is not given to see who can guess the outcome the closest. Prophecy is given so that we will believe. Why can't anybody do an honest study of the Scripture and believe that there is a God? Because the fool has said in his heart, already made up his mind, there is no God. And they're abominable, they're corrupt. And they love their sin more than their interest in the fact of the existence of God. Sure they do. Okay, so that's what Jesus said. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 verses 11 through 13. This is Jehovah speaking. Jehovah said, I, even I, am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. And I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it, or who shall hinder me, or who shall stop me? Praise the Lord. Now turn over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, what does God refer to when He asks you to believe that He is God? He says, declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, can anybody but God do that? Can anybody but God declare the end from the beginning? Men make their boasts and their claims with arrogant spirit. And they say, tomorrow I am getting on the airplane and I am taking a 2-week vacation in Hawaii. I won a prize. My company is sending me. They got on the airplane. The airplane crashed before it got to Hawaii and they drowned in the ocean. Their claims didn't come true. Their predictions didn't come true. We are, our claims, our predictions are interrupted with death, but not God's. He is life eternal. His claims will never be interrupted by anything. Nothing can stand in his way. I'm going to work. Who's going to hinder me? He said. But you can say that. Who's going to hinder me? And you find out. One little demon can hinder you, hinder me. One little accident can hinder you, hinder me. One little sickness can hinder you, hinder me, from keeping our predictions. But we're talking about God. God says, I am God. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. You know what he's asking us to believe? He's asking us to believe that he is God because he can prophesy something and then he can bring it to pass. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling King Cyrus of Persia, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. Who else can do that? He's saying, hey, folks, I can say it and I can do it. Can you match that? No man has ever matched that. No man has ever matched that. Oh, maybe one man can say, I can tip this flag over and he can tip it over. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a lifetime of predictions. Never miss it. You know, they used to boast about Jean Dixon. It was in the paper that she is accurate 80% of the time. Jean Dixon. What was she? Accurate 80% of the time. And I read that one day and I thought to myself, and people were clamoring to her because, man, 8 out of 10 predictions, right? That's fantastic. If I can get 8 out of 10 prophecies or predictions or fortune tellings about me, right, I'm going to go to her. I want to know my future. And so they run to Jean Dixon. I shoved the newspaper aside, picked up my Bible, and I said, God, you're right 100% of the time. Not even 99, 100% of the time. Why should I run to Jean Dixon? By the time I got there, I'd fit in the 20% anyway. And you might too. Anybody might. Would you stake your life on 80% chance? No. Would you stake your life on 100% chance? Yes. Take up your cross and follow me then, Jesus said. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's 100% right. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. Now turn to Chapter 48, verse 5. 48:5, Isaiah 48:5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. So, whoa. Do you want to read something else? I'll just throw this in. John chapter 8, verse 24. Well, I tell you, I've read these words and they are so powerful. They are so powerful that the prospect of judgment day for some people scares me. Listen to this. Now remember, God Almighty, Jehovah in the Old Testament said, I am the Savior, and beside me there is no Savior. I am the Lord. I am unfulfilled prophecy. We sure are intelligent. We need to pat one another on the back because we understand Genesis 3:15. The Messiah would come and crush the serpent's head. I am smart. I am intelligent. What if you were living on the other side of that prophecy?
Amen.
How would it look to you? How would you have interpreted it then? Maybe you would have interrupted it instead of interpreted it. Let's go on to Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive. Do you think maybe Benjamin said to Jake? You know, what do you think that means, Jake? Or Ben, what do you think that means? A virgin shall conceive. Well, they can stroke their beards and say, well, I think it means a young maiden. He must have went ahead in the time machine and read one of our perversions. You know? Yeah. A young maiden. You know, a woman of marriageable age. That's what they say, you know. That's what a lot of the new versions say. Okay. Paraphrasals and so on. And especially a lot of preachers. I've heard it. I've read it. You have too, I imagine. But how did they handle that? Before it was fulfilled, when they looked at Isaiah 7:14 and it said, a virgin shall conceive. What did they think that word virgin meant? You put yourself in their shoes and meditate a while. And I'll just go on and leave that to you. What did they do with Psalm 110, verse 4? Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you think that they saw the doing away with the Levitical priesthood? Do you think they saw the end of the Levitical priesthood? I mean, that priesthood that God Almighty established? I mean, it was attended by noises and fire and smoke and the law was given, a priesthood was established. Do you think they saw the end of that? Do you think they'd accept that? Do you think they interpreted that scripture to say, well, I think it means this. I think that a greater priest is coming than Aaron. Or one of his sons. Do you think they'd say? I don't think they'd ever conclude that. No. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Carl Sternecker gave me a book to read. It was called Theomatics, written by Jerry Lucas and Del Washburn. And on page 179, I quoted this statement. Nobody can be completely assured of anything in Bible prophecy until after it happens. We who live on the fulfilled side of prophecy are very smart, very intelligent, very learned. But I wonder how smart we would have been living on the unfulfilled side of prophecy. Okay. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? Listen to this. We're going to talk about Jesus now. Messianic prophecy. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Can't you see the old Jews who were suffering under the bondage tyrant after tyrant, under the cruel bondage of Rome at this time, maybe when they were reading it at that time, I mean. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They must have gotten a lot of comfort in reading this chapter. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. See, I told you. He's going to overthrow Rome and we're going to be set free. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has sworn unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Oh, didn't the Jews love to read this? Remember now, they're living on the unfulfilled side of the prophecies of Messiah. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. See, I told you, brother, just hang on. We're going to break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. How about Isaiah 9:7? We always read Isaiah 9:6. Let's read Isaiah 9:7. Isaiah 9:6 is the good Christmas verse, but Isaiah 9:7 says of the increase of his government. Can you picture the Jews interpreting this prophecy before Jesus had come? Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And many, many other scriptures promise that the Messiah would come and that he would rule and he would reign and all his enemies would be subdued under his feet. They would become his footstool, as it were. But how do you reconcile those verses, which they were unable to do, with Psalm chapter 22? Psalm chapter 22. Remember now, they only had this one Bible. And this one Bible had all these prophecies concerning the Messiah, which was their hope. Or who was their hope? And they chose to believe that he would come on a horse with cannons and overcome the enemy. But then what did they do with verses like this? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, do you think when they read that was talking about their Messiah? If they did think that, they couldn't figure out, the disciples couldn't figure it out, how that applied to Messiah, their King, who would come in power and glory. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. This is all a prophecy of Messiah. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, that I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me. And on the prophecy goes. And then what about Isaiah chapter 53, where we have words like stricken, the Messiah, stricken. Do you know what they do with that verse? They apply that to themselves as a nation. The Jews apply Isaiah 53 to themselves as the suffering servant nation of God. Not to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, like they should have. You do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. We want to get down to the power of God. Okay? Hallelujah. And so in Isaiah 53, you read about him being stricken. You read about his death. You read about a grave. Does that sound like they're conquering Messiah? How did they reconcile these scriptures? How would you like to have been living under the bondage of Rome in those days before the fulfillment of the scripture and tried to unravel all of that? Don't be hard on the disciples of Jesus when they didn't understand, had to have their understanding opened. Okay, but now let's turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And then Acts chapter 2. Psalm 16, Psalm 16 and then have Acts chapter 2 ready. And just listen to this, because Peter preaches from Psalm 16 on the day of Pentecost. Well, that was a great day, the day of Pentecost. You know what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Then he gave an altar call and said, respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Repent and be baptized in his name and receive his spirit. You can see it. It's so plain. It's beautiful. Okay, so we have another messianic passage of scripture in Psalm 16. Praise the Lord. And Peter preaches this on the day of Pentecost. Verse 8, 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter's preaching under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, it had to be by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. It couldn't be any other way. Praise the Lord. Nothing is out of his control. Pantocrator. Amen. And foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Psalm 16:8. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, this is Jesus, Messiah. My flesh shall rest in hope. Jesus died in faith. Jesus died in hope. Hallelujah. Because Jesus said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren. Huh, isn't that beautiful? Whew. And then he preaches some more to them. But you just read Peter's interpretation of Psalm 16. Now, do you want to tie all the loose ends together? The Bible said that Jesus would reign. No, let's see. The Bible said that Jesus would be born of a virgin. I'm going to back up to the virgin first. The Bible said Jesus would be born of a virgin. That is humanly impossible. So God performed a miracle to fulfill the prophecy. They had never read or heard in the Old Testament of anybody being killed, raised from the dead, and living on and on forever and ever. And so the prophecy that Jesus would rule and reign forever and ever was not hindered by the prophecy that he would die a sacrificial death, because he would perform a miracle. And the miracle was that he would raise the Son of God from the dead to die no more. Praise the Lord. So the fulfillment of some prophecies necessitate the supernatural, the miraculous, divine intervention. Sorry, humanists. Divine intervention. The fulfillment of some prophecies necessitate a miracle for their fulfillment. Now, we're on this side of many unfulfilled prophecies. We've got the heavens and the earth destroyed, passing away at the rapture, and nations on the earth for 1,000 years. Don't you lose one wink of sleep over it. He'll perform a miracle and bring it to pass, just like he said. That is simple. That is
an oversimplification, some people would say. Some people would say, I'm copping out. Brother Wiseman knows how I've studied prophecy and how I love it. He knows I'm not copping out tonight. But let me tell you, some prophecies necessitate the supernatural for their fulfillment. And you and I cannot predict the miracle that the Lord will do to bring his prophecies to fulfillment. Let's do like Peter did. Let's do like Peter did. Second Peter chapter 3. We read down to verse 10. Now let's read verse 11. We'll go on with the loose end here. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Okay, Peter talks about these things. This tickles me. This blesses me. I talk in tongues sometimes when I read this. It talks about all these things, the heavens and the earth which are now reserved in fire against the day of judgment of perdition of ungodly men. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then Peter interrupts the prophecy here, and he says, "Whoop! Seeing then that all these things shall come to pass, or shall be dissolved, all these things shall be dissolved," he says, let's emphasize what needs to be emphasized. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. When he was telling about end time events, he said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Be ready. Somebody said, and I have not yet proven it to be true or untrue, that every time the Bible speaks of the second coming of Jesus, it speaks of living in preparation of it. It speaks of a holy life. Okay? So he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Somebody prayed that just recently. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Hurry up. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The cry of our spirit is, come, Lord Jesus. And people that are going to be ready will be hasting. That means hurry up, hurry, hurry. Hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, Peter might as well have said in there, right between verses 12 and 13, I said a whole lot, saints of God. I told you what's going to happen. And I know it's hard to put it all together. But listen to my verse 13, will you? Nevertheless, in spite of everything I've said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, not because we can figure it out, but because he promised it, it's going to happen. And he doesn't need my help or yours. He can perform miracle after miracle and bring it to pass. And the Christian bookstores are going to go up in smoke with all their books on the millennium and the rapture and the second coming and the great tribulation. That'll be the end of them. But Jesus said, my words shall never pass away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So he gives us all these impossible to reconcile events in 2 Peter chapter 3. And then he says, nevertheless, understand it or not, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look. But it doesn't appear that way. He promised. Keep your head. Look. For new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Yeah, but what about that? He promised. Hallelujah. Well, what about Russia's not doing what she's supposed to be doing? They're not building the temple. Anik, where's he? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There it is again. Clean up your life. Don't try to be the closest to right. That's not the point. Be the biggest, the best, the strongest believer. I believe it. That's what we need. We need to have the faith. We need to get this thing settled in our souls. I'll start closing now. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, listen to this. Verse 13. For the promise, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Paul seems to digress a lot, and then he comes back and digress, come back. And the promise made of none effect. But there's a promise made to Abraham. And did it look promising all the time? No, it didn't. I mean, when you get a man 100 years old and a 90-year-old wife, and then you talk about the promise of a child when he's past age and she's past age and dead in the body, it says, as far as reproduction goes, it doesn't look very promising, but they just kept going around rocking their baby. He's a-coming. Hallelujah. Isaac, how are you today? Nothing but a bundle of air yet. They believed it. They believed it every day. It's coming. Why? Because God promised. So let's read on here. Let's skip on down to verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Miracle. See? And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Supernatural. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, saints of God, this is what we need in this last day, because many are falling by the way. They're falling for the prosperity doctrine. They're falling for the Antichrist misinterpretation, false teaching about him. They're falling for the temple being rebuilt. They're falling for all kinds of things. And preachers are telling us today why Jesus Christ cannot come yet. They've got a list of things why he cannot come yet. We better read that and forget the other. We better read what he says and forget what they say. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at what? At the promise of God. Do we have to know where the nations on earth are going to be during the thought? Do we have to know them? But do we have to know all those things? What's important for us to know? It's important for us to know that God promised a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We better clean up our lives and live for that day. Praise the Lord. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, I love this, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You've heard me say this before. The Bible says, Jesus is coming and every eye shall see him. And one man said, I know. I know how that's going to be fulfilled. The advent of television. Everybody will be watching their televisions, and those on the other side of the earth, because Jesus is coming from above, you know. The earth is round, you know. And so those under the earth will have their television sets on, and they'll see him coming. Wonder of wonders, television solves the scripture's problems. The problems presented to us by scripture. Somebody said that. I said, foolishness. I don't have a TV. And I'm going to see him when he comes. Because every eye shall see him. Okay. So somebody said to me, well, how do you answer? I said, okay, I've got the answer. Nothing to it. The earth is round, right? God's going to install a zipper. He's just going to unzip the earth and fold it all up. And it'll all be flat. And every eye will see him. They looked at me and said, I said, well, that's got TV beep. And beside that, my point was not that I had the answer, but I said this. That is an answer. It would work. But because you couldn't perform it, you frown on it. That's not the answer. But that proves to you that there is an answer, and God's got the only answer. Now, if I, with my limited faculties, could figure that out. Zip. How much more could God figure it out? Doesn't he have an answer? You have limited the Holy One of Israel, God said to Israel. You have limited. You think he's a man like you are. You think he's limited like you are. Don't think that of God. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God to fulfill what he has promised. Oh, I love it. This is what we need, saints. We need that faith. We need to be fully persuaded and stagger not at the promises of God. Praise the Lord. And 1 Peter 1, two more verses here and we're done. 1 Peter 1, 9 through 13. This is a passage. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, listen to this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. We need to inquire and search diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what we need to search, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. We need the Spirit that those prophets had in them. We need the Spirit of Christ moving in us. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed. We need revelation before we open our mouths. That not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Praise the Lord. One last verse. You might know it's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's stand and read this verse together in closing tonight. My whole point tonight was that it is easy to understand prophecies after they have been fulfilled. It is not always easy to understand perfectly prophecies before they're fulfilled, because there are some prophecies that are impossible to understand apart from a direct divine revelation from God Almighty. Impossible to understand because the Lord has reserved a miracle for their fulfillment. It's like the virgin. It had never been done before. Just like the death and yet the reign of Christ. It had never been done before. Never was a king of Israel killed and then took the throne and reigned forever. Never. But it's true now. Christ will reign forever and ever. Praise the Lord. So we don't need to guess, write books, predict who's going to come the closest to the answer. No. We need the faith that Abraham had and said God promised it's going to come to pass just like he said. We don't need to add to it either, like the fellow that was promised a car. And we need the spirit that the prophets had. Then we can have faith in God's promises like Peter had when he said, nevertheless, we according to his promise, not according to our super intelligence, not according to our great ability to understand prophecies, but according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth. All he should have to do is say it, and we should believe it. Praise the Lord. So we'll close with Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word of God tonight.